You've been lied to, but you don't know how. You've searched. You've struggled. You've cried out. You want the truth, but where is it? You've wandered. You've fought. You've strived, and you have not been satisfied. What is truth? Where is truth? Who is truth? The kingdom of God. Mind control. The last days. Higher dimensions. Unity. The power of faith. Discovering the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. God has promised that He will hide us under His feathers, and under His wings we will trust. His truth shall be our shield and our buckler. Discovering the Truth with Dan DeVaughn is the premier program that is designed to center you on the kingdom of God, to equip you with faith in Jesus Christ, and to unveil the truth behind the lies. This program is designed to show you how to become more than you have ever imagined through the power of truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And now, prepare for your host, Dan DeVaughn.
You're listening to Discovering the Truth with Dan DeVaughn. This program is designed to center you on the kingdom of God, to equip you with faith in Jesus Christ, and to unveil the truth behind the lies. This program is a production of Bride Ministries, and you can find us at www.bridemovement.com and every Sunday night at 7 p.m. Central Standard Time at www.thefireplacechurch.com. .org. And we're now streaming that, actually, not only to YouTube, and which then portals into our own website, but also at least some Sundays to Facebook. So if you have caught the Fireplace Church on, like, my personal Facebook page or the ministry Facebook page, we're trying to begin to port out the Fireplace Church services as many ways as possible, and hopefully, and keep in mind this thing, if you catch it somewhere else, say on Facebook, still visit thefireplacechurch.org and click the button so that you can participate in groups after the service. Don't just settle for the live stream, folks. Get some fellowship. Now, I am really excited. I've mentioned this before. I'm going to say it again. We are not too far out from the release of our new website, and it's going to be pretty snazzy. Definitely updated, easier to navigate. There'll be more resources getting added going forward. It's going to facilitate a much more streamlined process for signing up for courses or conferences. It's just really, really beautiful. I am so excited about it. And so, you know, keep an eye out for that. BrideMovement.com is getting an update. Now, guys, I am going to have a very special guest on with me today, Hope. She's going to be joining me for the third part in the telling of her story. We are really, excited about that. She has so much to share. I am not going to be talking very long right now. I don't have too much to say other than, you know, the normal stuff. We are trying to press in to the things that we know God has for us, which includes, you know, branching out into more and more exploits. Of course, we are continuing to, you know, help survivors, and we have a long list. We're trying to take people off that list as we are financially able to. We want to save up at the same time to build a DID coaching school or some kind of platform that will educate people on how this ministry is done. And so, You know, in addition to that, we just have operating costs, which include the production of the Fireplace Church every week. Folks, we are so grateful for those of you that continue to support us, and you can do that at bridemovement.com or at thefireplacechurch.org, or you can write to us at P.O. Box 6173, Texarkana, Texas 75505. With that said, we're going to be right back. Don't go anywhere. You're listening to Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. Listening to Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall, and I am sitting down for a third time with Hope. And I am really excited because Hope is a survivor of satanic ritual abuse, government-sponsored mind control agenda. She is an Illuminati defector, and I will tell you, in her first two interviews, she has just done a spectacular job of articulating very difficult things. She has articulated memories and experiences that she has survived, and she is not done talking yet. I do want to, at the outset of this program, give a trigger warning. As with the first two programs, there's going to be things that are discussed in this program that are going to be kind of tough and intense and hard to hear. But I am telling you what, it's time, folks. You know, God is moving to break the power of ignorance in his body so that we can be part of the solution and not standing by while the problems continue. So, without further ado, Hope, I just want to say I am so proud of you for continuing to tell your story, and welcome back to Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall.
Thank you so much, Daniel. I'm just greatly blessed to be able to be here with you today and talk about the truth of what's going on.
Well, and I'll tell you what, Hope, just a couple of weeks ago, there was a holiday that many people in this country celebrate. Some Christians, like myself, have begun to call it just Resurrection Sunday to put the focus on the resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. But it is also known as Easter weekend. And many people know it for the Easter Bunny, baskets full of goodies for kids like candy and egg hunts and so on and so forth. I want to let you talk about it, though, because what some people don't know is that Easter is a huge day for the occult. It is a mega ritual day, and there's a certain ignorance of this that is present in a majority, I'd say, of the body of Christ. And so I want to turn it over to you and begin this interview talking about that before we truly jump back into your story.
Sure. I really, I feel like it's so important for people, for Christians to be aware of what happens on what we call Easter and Good Friday, so that they can be praying. Because a lot of times people are like, well, what could I do? There's nothing I can do. But actually you can pray, and I'm sure that the prayers are doing just miracles, you know, when people choose to, and especially if they know specifically how to pray. So for people that are SRA victims, for example, as far as like Good Friday, what happens for us is, you know, Christians, they celebrate, you know, that Jesus willingly died for us, for our sins. But what happens in the rituals is normally there's a person that's chosen to be Jesus, and they actually put them up on what looks like a cross. And instead of the nails, because of course that would be seen by people, people would know if somebody had actually nailed them, but they take sensors, electromagnetic sensors, and they do electrocution on the person that's on the cross. They do just intense, where you have to really split your mind in order to deal with it, extreme torture with electrocution, and that's the person that they choose that's on the cross. Now, all the other people that are not on the cross at that point, they have to perform some kind of some feat or something. Normally, it's some type of sexual act, or they force them to kill somebody or something so that we can get them down off the cross. So there's like a double bind there. It's like your heart doesn't want to do anything evil, but also you don't want to see this person being tortured. So you really, at that point, are forced to do whatever they tell you to do, because it's up to you to get that person off the cross, because they're in complete and utter like torment and torture and intense agonizing pain. So whenever victims, whenever they go through this type of ritual, then they go to the church, and Christians are actually celebrating that. So it's kind of a reinforcement that nobody really cares, is what they say, because they're actually celebrating that. Because in our minds, what we're told is that you, you know, you're the mixed breed, so you don't get to be saved by Jesus. Like, he didn't die on the cross for you, so we have to find an alternative for you. It's always every second, every day is about works. And then when they go on to the, and I'm just pretty much doing the highlights of what they do. It's all very, you know, it's a long, Easter is really the biggest torture, the longest corporate, you know, torture, because they hate Jesus, that he died and then he rose again, even more than you know, Halloween. I mean, that's hideous time as well, but this is a much longer period of time. And then on Easter, what they do is they bury people alive. They bury them alive, and then, you know, I don't know if anybody, when you can't breathe, it's like utter terror, you know, you're suffocating, and, you know, I went through that, and what they pretty much say is that if you can cause someone to raise, and what they say, raise from the dead, it's always a sexual meaning. So if you can cause them to be stimulated or anything like that, that means you're raising them from, you know, you are raising them. You're getting the ability to not die underneath all that dirt. And then vice versa with the person that they choose to be Jesus, if you are sexual enough or anything like that, then they'll be able to survive. So it's just complete and total torture. And I thought, you know, when I went to church this Sunday, it's like, it's so awesome to finally see that truth of what he really did for us. Like, even though I have just a tiny, minute picture of it, it's like, after coming out of, you know, all of that, just, I think if we got a true revelation of what he did for us, it, we would just be blown away. But I just wanted people to really kind of have an idea of what they do in the rituals. It's definitely not a Good Friday for us. It's really pretty much called the Hell Friday. I mean, that's really because you are so tortured. But, I mean, that's just the overview of what happens on that. And specifically, they do send people on Easter to churches to pray against anybody getting any type of revelation of the cross and the resurrection, because it's such a strategic, but that's like the ultimate price that he paid for us. So they don't want anybody getting that revelation at all. So normally they're positioned in the back of the church, and they're cursing and praying against people from here actually hearing or being able to accept that message.
That is really tough to hear. And, you know, Hope, I want to ask this question. You said people ask, what can I do? And you said they can pray. How would you recommend that people pray, knowing what you've just told us?
My biggest thing I would say is to pray that somehow the Lord intervenes in the rituals, that he shows up and he does something miraculous, that they can actually see that he's there. Because normally in your mind and in your spirit, you're crying out, like, whether it's not out loud, of course, because you're not allowed, but you're wanting some way out. If they could just, you know, have some, like, I remember Papa God once, he caused the lights to flicker when I was just crying at the depths of my soul for him to help me. I mean, even small things like that gives them genuine hope that he is there and that he's going to intervene. And that, and, you know, specifically that their spirit would be protected and their spirit would see what he really has done, that would be, you know, just a revelation of that, and that the enemy, you know, would just be, all of what he's put in their mind would be destroyed, really. I mean, that's a huge thing as well. I mean, there's got to be people raised up to help these people because they can't get out on their own. If it wasn't for people helping me, I wouldn't have been able to get out. So I think that that's huge.
That's really good. That is really good. Well, folks, we're talking with Hope, and we are going to be getting back into her information, her story. And in the last program, and I recommend you just going back into our archives if you haven't heard it, we talked about the time frame in her life that basically went from starting kindergarten and through elementary school. And a lot of the components of being in the family she was planted in a community looking like the perfect American family, but with so much going on under the surface, how that played out for her in her school life, home life, and then, of course, with the cult and the things that they did in the community. And, you know, we're picking this week up basically where we left off, and I want to start with something, Hope, that you refer to as there was a divine boy, mm-hmm. that was a component of your story, and I want to jump back into your timeline and your story on this subject.
Sure. So throughout my life, they would choose specific people that I would have to be paired with. Like, that was Jesus for me. And there was this one particular boy. He had blue eyes and blonde hair. So in my mind, he was perfect. He was divine because he had the German characteristics. You know, they said he had perfect bloodline. So I had to breed with him so that I could possibly get to the place to where I was good enough. They never let me think that he liked me at all. That I had to think that he was above me. That I wasn't ever skinny enough. I wasn't ever pretty enough. I wasn't ever his type, because I was kind of like the dog and he was the purebred. You know.
Thank you for that, Hope. Now, you have seen, I mean, so many wild things, and you have some experiences on the subject of werewolves, and I want to get into that next, because I think that's, well, something people need to actually come to grips with.
Mm-hmm. Well, there was a lot of different times that they would actually summon the demons in. They would give themselves over to, when they already had, but they would summon all the demons in, and they would actually shapeshift into specifically a werewolf. They had a werewolf mask that they made me wear, and they said that that's what I was. Like, I was this, I don't know if you ever saw the movies with the werewolves and how they had to chain them down and how they were just out of control killing people and they didn't remember that they killed people. That's who they said I was. And so they put that mask on me and say, you know, this is who you are. You're out in the middle of the night killing people, and you don't remember what you're doing. So we have to shapeshift. We have to go and control you. We're only doing this because we have to, because that's who you are. But they would literally shapeshift. And what I mean by that, take on all of the traits of what a werewolf looks like, and then they would hunt. And so they would go, there was a lot of land where we were at. They would go out and they would hunt, and they would kill animals, of course, kill people. And you know, I saw them do that. I saw them shapeshift into lots of different things, whatever demon that they specifically wanted to take the shape of, because they're giving their being over to that, and so they shift into that. I mean, you see that overseas a lot. Like, people, they have a specific god, and when they're delivered, they start, even with the reptilian, it's like that. But yeah, I mean, that's what they did, and a lot of times how they use that against me is in the hunting, they would say, now it's your turn, you have to hunt. So if I didn't hunt, then I would be the one hunted. But it was just terror, because you knew that when they found you, you knew what was going to happen next. And for me, it was worse having to do the hunting, because it just was, you know, a hideous thing for my heart to have to do that, because you're causing terror in another person. But so really the whole point of why they did that is so that I would think that I'm this evil werewolf, I'm this evil person that does all this, and that's the only reason why we're doing this, is because, you know, we're here and we're having to control you. A lot of people say, well, what's wrong with these werewolf movies, and what's wrong with these, you know, zombies and, you know, all the Twilight and all that stuff? Well, it's just opening the door, because those people literally do shape into those things and kill people. So it's not just something made up, just a funny or just a romantic or whatever. It's real. It happens. I've seen it happen.
Now, I have a few questions on this subject. First of all, Around how old were you when they set up the whole framework, either you hunt or you get hunted?
Gosh, I would say 5 or 6, and then, you know, that was a kind of a theme throughout, so it wasn't just like one time that happened frequently. If they took me to like a park or something, like Gatlinburg, it's a place that they took me a lot, that would be something that would happen during the middle of the night. Because then they can cover up what they do. You know, a lot of the missing people are people that that's what's happened to them. They never were found, you know.
When people shapeshift, particularly, say, to a wolf-type form, about how long would you say the process of shifting takes?
I don't think it was very long, but in my mind it took forever because it was such a horrible thing to see. Because it just like felt like it dragged on forever, I think it was pretty quickly because they would summon in all the demons, and I mean, this is not just one person summoning demons, it's a lot of people summoning in demons to take control and to switch this person, you know. But it's the person is always a willing person that wants that to happen.
And are you aware of what kind of initiations would precede a person being able to walk in this kind of ability or power?
Well, one thing that Papa God had to make me very aware of is that these people that I'm talking about are people that they weren't ever tortured. They weren't ever abused. They weren't ever anything like that happened to them. That's not the reason why they chose this. They chose willfully, knowing who God is and knowing about him, reading and knowing a lot about the Bible, knowing all of that, but in their pride, they chose to give the creation of who God made them to be to Satan. So then they stop being a creation of God because they willfully, that's the only way that that could happen, is because they willfully say, not because they've been hurt, but because they just want the pride and they want, you know, think about Satan, you know, switching into serpent or switching into whatever he wants to be appear as. I mean, that he gives that ability to his children because at that point that's what they want to be. They've given themselves, their creation of who God made them to be, completely and totally over.
And would you say, this is, I'm actually just asking questions. And some of my questions are based on things I've heard other people say. I'm just actually curious about from your
That's
angle.
Fine.
Would you say that shape-shifting, whether it's to a snake or to a wolf or to any other kind of form, would then lead to enhanced magical powers in that person?
Yeah, definitely, because they get like a demonic rush, and I think that it causes more demonic power when they do that, because it's really more and more and more they're becoming that instead of, you know, this person form, you know, that so totally, I totally believe that is correct.
And did you ever see people in that form manifesting abilities like teleportation? Or was it pretty static, you know, they just shape-shifted and then hunted and killed animals and people, and it was all very terrestrial?
Well, they really used that to kind of cause me to feel like I was nuts, really. I mean, because I think sometimes it was just them astral projecting, but they would be there and then they wouldn't be there. But in my mind, it's even hard to talk about it now because it's like they so tortured my mind to think that you're absolutely nuts. Like, you're absolutely crazy. That can't happen. You know, they really, really, really never want anybody to know that they have the capability of doing that, because that's one of the things that they use a lot.
Now, when you were growing up, you lived on cornfields, and you had programmers in your immediate vicinity around whatever. How did they create a scenario where, I mean, this was just continuing to remain undetected your whole childhood?
Right. Well, there was tons of cornfields behind the house, and even behind that, there was another farm with no houses or anything like that. And then in front was a farm with no houses or anything like that. And then there was a house to the side, to one side, and a house to the other side. And both of those were programmers. One of them was very much a witch, like high up witch. And I would get tortured by them. And then the other one was a programmer, and they had a police officer that lived there so that they could really protect that area, and they would know if there was anybody even remotely coming around. So they were, I mean, of course, they used demons to kind of let them know when people were coming around, because they, you know, asked for that information. But that they had those things in place so that there would never ever be any possibility anybody could come near. So yeah, and the cornfields, I mean, that's a huge thing. Anybody, there's some horror films with children of the corn and things like that, and all of that's ritualistic. It's completely rituals. I mean, most of the horror movies now are from rituals.
Is there something about corn, or is that just because there's so many corn fields in America?
Well, it's shaped like a phallic symbol, so they use that, and they, you know, there's ways that they use that, so they use it in sexual rituals and things like that. But and there's some gods that they feel like kind of it opens up more in the cornfields, that it kind of opens more of like a portal or an access point. So.
Now, talk to me a little bit more about high school. Because in the last program, Hope, we got into a lot on elementary school times and all of that. We ended with the idea that you had to play the perfect role. You were queen, band queen, basketball queen. You couldn't be the prom queen, or I mean the homecoming queen. But talk to me a little bit more about high school and how all of that was playing out for you by the time you reached your teenage years.
Okay, so every single person I had any connection with was a victim. I wasn't allowed to talk to or be around anybody that was not a victim. And if that I did have any contact, they would say, they would somehow discredit them in my mind. But in as far as teachers, the only teachers that I was allowed to be in their classroom was programmers. So they had specific programmers that were teachers within the school. So every person that I had any type of time with was somebody that had been torturing me. So I never had an opportunity for that to be broken down at all. It was just a continual thing. You know, in high school, they chose one Jesus for me, and it was, you know, just getting, we would be ritualized together a lot, you know, have to mate, and then they would bring in other girls that would mate, so they caused a lot of jealousy on purpose and a lot of work to try to be good enough and act good enough. But I mean, nobody would have ever have thought that that was going on, because like I said, they really, the product that they wanted to have was this person that was like, had the perfect life, had the perfect family. I was a cheerleader. I was, you know, band queen, basketball queen, but it always was to an extent. They never ever wanted me to get too good at anything, because then I would start having thoughts about, wow, I'm good at something. You know, they wanted me to always be pushed down and feel like I needed them every second of every day. So nothing to where I would exceed at anything, to a greater degree.
And upon completing high school, what happened?
Well, at that point, you know, there was two other boys in the home. One of them had left before me, and then one of them was younger than me. Like I said, I was really chosen as his mom. I had to pretty much raise him. They got him into running, a lot of running. And that was to really push the programming of, you know, you have to run the race and win the race, and he had to be good enough. And now he was, they said the whole time that he was a pure breed as well. He had blonde hair, blue eyes. So with us, I had a very, very deep bond with him, because they, I felt that motherly love kind of towards him, but then also they caused a deep hatred as well, because it's like I was forced to be his handler, and everything that I did ended up hurting him, but everything I was doing, I was trying to help him. And so it was just kind of the hatred towards myself. I was feeling it towards him, because, you know, I'm having to do all these evil things and I don't want to do them, you know. So at that point, they were trying to cause like a wedge there, because anytime you get too bonded with anybody or at all, like, they don't to get too close. They will always want you to think you're completely alone. So that was one of the reasons. They sent me to a college. And of course, at the college, they made me study psychology. Now, when I say made me study, they were doing rituals and doing just testing on my brain, testing on how I was reacting in the situations that I was in, and if I was maintaining the programming and things like that. So there were two different programmers there at the college that were really in charge of me. One of them, he was very much classes and stuff about sexual activity and sexual behavior and things like that. And at the same time, after the classes, they would be doing rituals and torture to see the information they could get from that. So it was like they had a product they were constantly trying to tweak and trying to make and see how it would stand up. And you know, the big gatherings is where they choose to send you to show that off. So you know, it was psychology, so most of it was trying to get in, like, the different, trying to think like Pavlov. Mm-hmm. You know, see, Pavlov, he did this to the dog. So it's really not that bad that we shock you, because we're just trying to condition you and make you into what you need to be. And we want you to say what we want you to say when we say, tell you to say it. So it's really not that big of a deal. See, Pavlov did it, so it's a normal thing.
And they moved to connect that to the hospital programming from your early age. How did that happen?
Yeah, it's, of course, they've already set that foundation, you know. And without that foundation, they wouldn't have been able to do any of the other stuff. So really, they recreate those situations to where, you know, you see a color, and it's the same color that you saw in the hospital. And when you saw that color, you know that you're getting ready to be electrocuted, because at that point, if you don't let one of the parts come out and act like everything's perfect, then this is what's going to happen. So they use colors, they use sounds, they use smells, all of those things. Did I answer your question? I'm going to go off there.
No, that's it, absolutely. And so they were linking it, they were using, so that suggests that there was some collaborative effort between what happened in the hospital and what was still being done to you by the time you're in college. There's
absolutely
a continuation.
Yeah. Continuation, because they've set all the groundwork there, because that's the foundational years. You know, that's really your thinking pattern, and that's when it starts. And they lay those pathways or whatever. But they continually, they play off that same thing, but they're always trying to find better ways to program and to see if certain things work and certain things don't.
So at what point did they assign you the psychiatrist?
Okay, so right about, I was right about 19 years old and in college, and I was starting to break down. I was having a lot of depression, a lot of things were just starting to break down to where I couldn't function like I had been at such a high pace, because at this point, you know, I was full-time student, I was a college university cheerleader, I, you know, there was a lot that was going on, and I was having, but it was starting to really break down. And so what they started to do is they started to starve me and tell me that I had to begin starving myself or I was going to have to go back to the hospital because I was having to starve myself from being that evil person, they said. So, you know, to the college people, it looked like I had anorexia. It looked like, you know, I was just losing all this weight, you know, got down to about 90 pounds and 85-90 pounds and, you know, just, you know, I was in dance, I was in cheerleading, I was in all these things, I was in a sorority, but they had specific victims that I connected with in sorority. They had picked a guy that was another victim that I was like my Jesus there. And this perfect facade was starting to not, you know, I was starting to really like not be able to do everything, you know. And so they found another, I'm sure they had him all the time, but there was a psychiatrist that they told me if I bred with him, that he would make me perfect again, and that that was his, you know, that was his job, is like he was there to care for me and to get me back to a place where I continue to, you know, do everything that I had to do to keep from being evil. So under the guise of, you know, this college student has anorexia, they took me to him, and he was over a hospital, so he had access to a children's hospital. So he would take me into the back rooms in that hospital and do torture, you know, reprogramming. He would bring little kids in there and do a lot of things to try and take pictures to try to, you know, cause more double binds of, you know, thinking again from that bottom level programming that I'm this child molester, I'm this evil person. So it was really their way of trying to reprogram and get all that, because I was starting to have memories, and they were coming a little at a time. But what they started doing is the people that they wanted to destroy, they started doing like rituals with their faces over their faces, so that anytime I was raped, they would see like the pastor's face, or anytime that I was shocked, they would see, I would see the pastor's wife. So they were, as those memories were coming up, that's what I was seeing, but it was actually, they were programming that on top of things so that, you know, that I wouldn't expose them.
Now, you know this now. When you were back there, what was it like to be inside of your head? Because, you know, you've been able to process through so much by this point. You are giving us a fairly clear perspective. But, I mean, inside of your head at 19, 20, 21, what's going on?
Well, at that point, I really think that I was, there was a torment beyond that I can even explain, because I was trying to keep the programming going, you know, trying to keep that going, because if I didn't, I was going to get tortured more, I was going to get hurt more, or other people would get hurt, of everything's perfect, but something was just like, I was like, something's wrong, like, I mean, I was suicidal the whole entire time, but they always made it seem like, well, we're perfect, I don't really know why this is going on, like, why are you so messed up, and why are you having all these issues? So it was more really in my mind was like condemnation and just, I it's hard to explain. I just, it was like a torment all the time, because I was, the denial was starting to break down, and all of these memories were starting to come back, but then they were torching with all these other people's faces, so it was like really living in hell. I mean, just like the rest of my life was, but you know, it was really the beginning of Papa God getting me where I am today.
My goodness. You know, and that's, I think, just so good for you to explain, because, you know, Hope, there are a lot of people, there may be people listening to this program that are in the process of having programming break down.
Mm-hmm.
And it's extremely helpful to know what happens when programming begins to break down. Because what that means is, hey, I'm not crazy. My program's breaking down.
Mm-hmm.
And now I can explain why the condemnation, the confusion, the guilt.
Yeah, and I just, you know, I have extreme compassion for somebody that's going through with that, because it's so difficult, because you are kind of in, it's just hard to understand. But I, you know, what I would say is, trust yourself. Like, God's going to bring out what the truth is. It's His promise to us, and He will sort it all out. You know, but don't push it down. Like, allow it to come out, because the more and more you do that, the more and more free you're going to get, because, like, it's the truth that will set you free. You know, in the midst of it, it feels horrible, but it's really the path that will bring the most freedom.
Amen. Now, Hope, As someone that works with a number of survivors, I recognize that there are several types of places that seem to serve as pretty consistent locations of programming. They do programming in hospitals,
mm-hmm.
which has been a component of your story. They do programming in universities and colleges, again, a component of your story. A lot of programming happens in military bases.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we haven't talked about military bases specifically, as we've been, you know, going through your story. But I want to bring up the subject now and just ask, well, was this a part of your experience or not?
Yeah, I mean, there was a lot of military programming in mine, a lot of German military programming. Most of the time, people came in like in a soldier-looking uniform, and I would have to perform like a soldier, you know? You know, it was really hard because I never really knew where I was. Like, physically, I mean, I could see things around me and sounds and smells and stuff like that, but one place I do know that they took me is, I do know that they did take me to, like, the area, you know, the area where they do, there's so much about the extraterrestrial and all the alien stuff. I do know that they did that because they did a lot of programming. It more for me, it was like kind of in a underground, is what it felt like, underground. And with that, a lot of it was a lot of electrocution, deprivation. It really seeing how I would react, you know, dropping water on my forehead, one drop at a time over and over and over, and then pairing that sound or that feeling to sexual parts, pairing the clock with sexual parts. You know, so then when you hear that, there's like a terror, because that feeling always made you feel like out of control, and they made that on purpose. But so yeah, I definitely know without a doubt it was, there was military bases. It's hard to tell a lot of times, and the Lord's revealed some different things to me, but all the different military bases they took me to. Now in Kentucky, they did take me to a couple different ones, because he was a college professor, supposedly, on the base, and they did, you know, military programming there as well.
Got it. So, folks, hospitals, colleges and universities, military bases, they have consistently been reported to me as locations of programming. Now Hope's confirming all three in her story. It's just real, folks. It is the reality of the situation. I want to come back now to something that you had mentioned, because you said they began to layer the faces of people that, you know, they wanted to set you up against as they were torturing you.
Right.
What did that lead to?
So when they began to do that, I literally was having all of these memories with this pastor, but it just, I was getting worse and worse and worse. And so they started taking me to hospitals to do more foundational work to try to rebuild the programming and the mind control. One of the first places they took me to was Minrith Meyer in Texas, which is a Christian, you know, it's a Christian hospital. They had a psychiatrist that I was assigned to there as a programmer, and he was really feeding off the program. When I was little, they would show me different people getting killed and, you know, different things, and then they would say I was completely crazy, and then I was nuts, and then I dreamed it all up, and that I just have a mental issue, and that eventually I would end up there forever, because that's just, I was crazy. So his job was to get this diagnosis of, you know, that I'm paranoid schizophrenic, and that's who I am, and I was going to end up there forever if I didn't stop allowing these things to come back, you know. So I was there for a while, and, you know, it just, more and more memories started coming back, more and more, you know, constantly. And then they took me to Rafa, you know, in Texas. They took me there. They had one, a man specifically, that was programming me there. Used a lot of Neil Anderson's kind of work of, you know, I am a child of God. I am a saint. I am, you know, all of that. And they said, I am means you're God. So if you believe any of this, then you're going to have to be God. Now, you know what God does. He's the one that decides who lives or dies. So that's going to be your job, is decide who lives or dies. Do you want to believe? You want to believe that now? Do you want to believe that, you know, I am a saint, I am a, don't believe any of that, or you're going to have to be the one that decides who gets killed and who doesn't. So, you know, obviously there's some power in those words, or they wouldn't have done that programming. You know, and with the taking me to these hospitals, they did a lot of Christian programming, which they've done some foundational work that way. But, you know, taking the Bible, taking scripture by scripture, and it meaning something completely different than what you guys hear in church, you know. Mm-hmm. I read a verse and I have to see all the different things of being people being tortured, people being raped. So a lot of it was to program me. I don't think they realized the power of the scripture. Even though they were programming against it, I really believe that some of that, actually seeing it, it did help me. I think they were so prideful they didn't think that that could happen, but they literally would take verse by verse and change the words and change the, you know, what I would think and what I would feel around each verse. They programmed in a part that was Jesus, so I had to continually, like anytime I would pray, I would have to hear from that part, would tell me what to say, what to do, all of that. And so they create specifically Jesus part. So a lot of people that are ministering to people need to know that. They, when people start breaking down, they specifically create Jesus part so that they can answer with lies instead of allowing the true Jesus to answer.
I agree 100% with that. Oh my gosh, Hope. And you know, there's a technique of you doing counseling or coaching where you basically lean on the verse that says, you know, my sheep know my voice, and a stranger's voice they will not follow, or I stand at the door and knock, and to whom opens unto me, I will come in and I will sup with him. And so you invite the true Lord Jesus Christ in to begin to minister to the person or their parts. And this is something that I use. But I have to augment this strategy because of the prevalence of fake Jesuses.
Right.
That I run into over and over and over again. Folks, these people are nuts. They go to such extents. I've run into what I would call fake Jesus cloning centers, where they mass produce fake Jesuses to flood a system with a constant supply of false answers, lies, and confusion coming from something that looks like Jesus.
Absolutely.
And the horrible thing is that when working with a survivor, it's always the fake Jesus that comes up first. I don't know why. I think it's extremely unfortunate and frustrating. But if there is a fake Jesus, they're going to come up first before a person can connect with the true Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's one of the reasons why, Hope, you now refer to him as honest Jesus because of your own journey.
Right. Well, and they know that. They study people that are working with SRA. I mean, they study them. They watch their videos and they watch everything about them. So they find out what's working. And of course, so they want to layer in things that's going to keep that person from actually getting to the true, honest Jesus. You know, and if they say, well, this person's going to get killed if you don't allow this Jesus part to speak. So that's what always what comes up first. It's a protector.
Wow. So we're getting there. You were being programmed. They were programming you with the face of this pastor. So suddenly memories show up with this pastor.
Right.
They start sending you to these clinics. Were they preparing you to try to take the pastor down?
Yeah, I believe that was their goal. I mean, their biggest goal was to take down anybody that was any kind of threat to them at all. And they're so prideful that they think that they can fool anybody, that they can trick anybody. So if you look at all the different places, they have a list of all the different places that are working with SRA people. And then they strategically send people. Like they once you know all these the program wasn't working, they thought, well, we'll send her to these people and take down this ministry, you know. And I mean, that's normally one of their agendas, is to take down ministries specifically that are getting some getting some freedom, you know. And so they specifically sent me to a Christian ministry. They actually sent four people at the same time. So these three other girls, they had rituals with us together, so we would all have the same agenda when we went there. They took the music of these people. They took the manual that they had. They took their children's photos, their photos. They did like a demonic scan. I don't know if anybody heard of that, but what they do is they ask the demonics to scan that person and find the weaknesses or find the issues that they might have, so that they can pinpoint those and cause them to come, you know, be brought down through those weaknesses. So that's what they. So really, ahead of time, you're doomed when you're sent there, because I just thought they were my new programmers. I don't know if you've ever heard of Truman Show, but it really was a transference of power, I thought, from you know, the control room, that these Christian people were the new controllers, and that from that control room, and they decided what happened. So, you know, from the get-go, it's already, you know, all in place.
Thank you for saying all of that, Hope. Goodness gracious, I know that they've already taken several hits out on this ministry. This is just the reality of the situation. But I want to know, okay, so you got done with Minerth Meyer, you got done with Rapha. What actually wound up happening?
So at that point, I still was just a mess. I mean, I wasn't this person that could do this perfect persona anymore. I was starting to have these memories with these other people, so they were starting to get a little freaked out, I'm sure. So they just decided they would start with a different plan, and so they took, you know, they sent me to this ministry that I was telling you about, to take down the ministry. Pretty much the programming that they said, that I would be there for 7 years. I would, in that time, I would have to earn my Jesus, or earn my person that was going to control me the rest of my life. I would actually, at that point, get to get married, which to me was the ultimate thing, because that meant I'm free from the rituals in my mind. I'm free from that. I just have this one person that's going to control me. And then maybe when I get married, then I'm going to be this product that is good enough, and then I might actually get to go to heaven at that point. So it's kind of like the Rachel Leah. They pretty much based it on that from the Bible, and they said, you know, this is what God has planned for you. We're sending you here. You got to work for 7 years and do what we tell you to do, and then you'll get your prize of your husband.
Wow. But it didn't work out that way, did it?
No, not at all. So, of course, the entire time I was in ministry, so I was getting more and more truth. Now, during that time, all of the truth about, I mean, like, it was just like layer after layer after layer. Like, they did not plan on this happening at all, but layer after layer after layer was being removed to where I had enough denial parts that were getting free enough to where the boomers were being what they were, with the reality, the truth about it, that, you know, my whole life from the very conception had been these programmers the entire time, you know, and that's why I was suicidal. That was why I, you know, just literally every second wanted to die, and I was in complete torment all the time and in terror. So, you know, that just starts coming out. Now, during the same time, there was enough parts that were still in denial that felt like we had to, you know, do this, carry this out, because you have to, it's hard for people to understand, but you have, at that point, I had had 30 years of programming, 30, even before I was born, 30 years, knew nothing else other than that. So even though these people were loving me, they gave me a job, they gave me a car, they gave me a place to live, all of those things, I still thought they were my new programmers. I just thought that this is, you know, but it was breaking down some. The love that they were showing was breaking down the walls and it was like I was just having memory after memory after memory, and the Lord was just bringing it all back. And I was finally to a point where it wasn't the false Jesus anymore. I was actually getting some truth, you know, from honest Jesus. And he was just hitting, you know, hitting at those lies. And, you know, the end result, what the only way that I was allowed to get out of that situation, they told me, was that I would have to say that the pastor, that the minister raped me. You know, that was, they said, the only way out. The only way that at that point, because I allowed these memories to come back and all this, that I could still have the husband that they had promised me, you know. This is something that had been programmed in me since birth, you know, that I was looking towards.
So they programmed you to take the pastor down. And then when some of the plan to plant you there began to backfire, they then threatened you on top of the programming so that they could get their plan through the door.
Right, and it was constant threats and constant torture even during all that, because I was still going to rituals that whole time, the whole time I was there. I was still getting ministry and I was still doing that, but and there was parts of me that was getting truth, but I was still completely still being controlled. And that's what's hard for people to understand, but it's like one lie after another lie. I mean, everything I'd ever known, everything was a lie. Everything. Not just part of my day. Every day, all day, for 30 years. So I, you know, it just shows you the power of who Papa God is and how he can really bring truth in the most horrible situation and unravel something that's completely not possible to unravel. But, you know, this whole time, a lot of the things they were saying is, you know, well, we'll kill them, you know, if you don't follow through with this. We'll make you molest the children while they're sleeping. We'll kill the children, we'll, you know, just on and on and on. So there's always a double bind. It's like, what, like, okay, what is continually, what is the the least able decision that I can make in this situation, you know? But there's always all of the, you know, things that I have to do are evil, but which one is the least evil? Because that's the one I'm going to try to do, you know? So during that time, it's like I was getting more and more and more free, and it was just like, you know, that was what I was sent there to do. I did go through with, to the point that, called the police, said that someone raped me, but I didn't go through with it. I said, so-and-so is the one that raped me. It was not this pastor. It was not this minister that's helped me on what they, you know, how they've helped me. It was the people that have been raping me my entire life, you know. And it may sound absolutely crazy to people, but they had already set up a scenario to where there was police involved, there was a lawyer involved, all these people there and in that space that would keep me from going against what they told me I had to do. So the person that came and did the rape kit was actually a police officer that had raped me, that had tortured me, and the detective that was doing all the, you know, was investigating it, was actually someone that was in the cult as well, and that was torturing me as well. So it was like no way out of this, no way out. So, you know, I tell them, no, it was, of course, you know, they're not going to go and say, well, so-and-so is who did this to you, because they're involved. They're involved with it, you know. And so at that point, I had gotten so much healing. And honestly, I think what did it for me at the very depths of my being is that they forgave me. This pastor and this, you know, this couple, they forgave me for not telling them before then, which honestly, there wasn't even, it was like I wasn't even possible, it wasn't even possible for me to have done that, because it's hard to even explain that, but they forgave me. I mean, they didn't, they still love me and they still care for me. I've never in my life experienced making a mistake and somebody saying, I still love you. Making a mistake because I mean, from birth, if I sneezed wrong, you know, you're evil. If you don't breathe like this, you're evil. So, I mean, it's like I experience genuine love of somebody saying, you messed up and we still love you. So at that point, all of the plans and all that, now, I wasn't consciously aware of all of those plans while I was there. That's just something for people to understand. I wasn't consciously carrying that out. Those were memories that were coming back too, because I was still getting tortured. Those layers were being layered and layered and layered and layered on top of them. So, I mean, the Lord brought all of this truth out, all of it. And so at that point, I said, I want this. Like, I want somebody that I could actually make a mistake and they would love me and not torture me and rape me and do all of these things. So at that point, I left. You know, just ask the Lord, where am I going to go? I don't know where to go, and I pretty much just got in my car. I moved about an hour from there, and I got in my car every single day, and I cried, and I prayed, and I screamed, and memories were coming out, and He was giving me truth. I was so terrified of people. I probably didn't have any kind of contact with people for I don't know how long, because I was just so terrified of people. But He was doing the healing in me and showing me the truth of, you know, this is what they did and this is the truth about it. This is who I am, that they said that, you know. And so, you know, it was a long and difficult, worth it process, you know, that I went through.
It is just incredible to hear you tell that story, Hope. I am extremely frustrated that the police officer, the detective, the lawyer, because they were all cult loyal people, completely mm-hmm. subverted your justice.
Yeah.
That is, and it's not unique to your story, that justice is getting subverted because mayors, governors, police detectives, police chiefs, lawyers, and all kinds of different individuals are compromised. And, you know, the only thing I can say, folks, is that this is why God has a kingdom agenda to influence society beyond the four walls of the church, because God, I believe, has a solution for injustice on these levels. And you know what? I, for one, I'm just not going to settle for the idea that, oh, well, there's nothing we can do about it. We'll just, you know, do our best and then die and get our pie in the sky. Like, no. No, there is a kingdom response. And some of you listening are part of it, even if you haven't figured out a grid for that calling yet. Hope, I just think you are so brave. And I'll tell you, God has done an amazing thing with you. And you know, the clarity with which you are able to, I mean, recall the very, very difficult things you've been through is an inspiration, because that means that if God has done it for you, He will do it for others.
Absolutely. And you know, it's like, for those that are going through it, or, you know, it's like, it may feel like it's just way too hard. There's just no way possible. But He can. I mean, I'm not sitting here saying that now I have a perfect life. I don't. I mean, I deal with my you know, things come up in my dreams all day long. I have different memories and things like that, but I'm actually a free person. Like, I can make a choice. And even though that I might be afraid that I can make a choice because of all the programming, like, I am actually free. Like, it just, it's so worth going through that journey.
Now, why don't you talk to us about a day for you right now?
So, a normal day for me, just to kind of give people an idea of, even, like, I've been on this journey for about 10 years, but maybe a little more than that. But a normal day for me is, normally I have to pray through things that have happened during the night, because they still send things, you know, that I struggle with in my dreams. And so normally I have to pray through those things and, you know, really pray that off for me, or ask, okay, Jesus, what do I need to know about this? Like, why do I feel this way, you know? And then, of course, you know, a normal day for people is you get up, you decide what clothes you're going to wear. For me, like, it's so much better than it used to be, but, like, I still have things of, well, I can't wear red because red means sex. I can't wear purple because that means the queen position. I can't wear pink because that's a pink prince. You know, it's like, it's that thing from my head. I mean, I end up making a choice, but it's like I go through that in my day, you know. And, you know, it's just, I guess what I'd like to say, it's like the little decisions that people make like are tough for people that are survivors, because it's like memories for people now. Like if you hear a sound, it brings up a memory. If you hear a noise or, you know, or like a smell, it's like everything is a negative memory. So, but the neat thing about it is I actually hear Honest Jesus now, and that's why I was feeling that way, or, you know, that's what's going on there. You know, and it's really hard as far as jobs, you know, because, like, for example, one of my jobs, I have to be on the phone a lot. Well, they would shock me through the phone to try to teach me what I could say and what I couldn't say on the phone. So, you know, a normal day is dealing with those memories. But at least I'm dealing with the truth now. You know, I'm not actually in being physically tortured ever again.
Folks, we've been listening to Hope. She has just shared with us the third installment of her story, which is a lot of the physical 3D world stuff, the actual events that took place as she went through Illuminati programming. Now, is there a lot more to her story? You bet. There's a lot more to her story. And so, you know, Hope, as we're closing out this portion of the telling of your information, are there any final thoughts that you want to put out there before we conclude this program?
Yeah, I would, you know, the boys that were in the house that I was at, I mean, they're still being tortured. They're still being hurt. They're still in denial. I ask people to pray for them. I ask people to pray for the people that are in this hell, and that people will be raised up to actually be that place for them to where they can get free.
Step up to the plate. You know, Hope, thank you so much for joining me today, for sharing, for being so bold and so honest. Folks, you have been listening to Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. Until next time, God bless and Godspeed.
Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall is the premier radio program designed to center you on the kingdom of God, to equip you with faith in Jesus Christ, and to unveil the truth behind the lies. This program has been a production of Bride Ministries. You can find us at www.bridemovement.com. At our website, you can contact us, access resources, and support us with donations. We need partners in order to continue to produce our vision, which is to promote unity in the body of Christ worldwide and assist in the creation and development of sheep nations. Partner with us and be sure to like us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter. Until next time, God bless and Godspeed.
It is Ryan Seacrest here. People always say it's good to unwind, but that's easier said than done. The exception, Chumba Casino. They actually make it easier done than said, or at least the same. Chumba Casino is an online social casino with hundreds of casino-style games like slots and blackjack. Play for fun. Play for free for your chance to redeem some serious prizes. Sign up now and collect your free welcome bonus at chumbacasino.com. Sponsored by Chumba Casino. No purchase necessary. VGW Group. Void where prohibited by law. 18 plus terms and conditions apply.
All right, we're all set for the party. I've trimmed the tree, hung the mistletoe, and paired all those weird-shaped knives and forks with the appropriate cheeses. And I plugged in the Bartesian.
Bartesian?
It's a home cocktail maker that makes over 60 premium cocktails, plus a whole lot of seasonal favorites, too. I just got it for 50 off. So, how about a Klosmopolitan or a mistletoe margarita?
I'm thirsty.
Watch. I just pop in a capsule, choose my strength, and...
Wow, it's beginning to feel more seasonal in here already.
If your holiday party doesn't have a bartender, then you become the bartender. Unless you've got a Bartesian, because Bartesian crafts every cocktail perfectly in as little as 30 seconds. And I just got it for $50 off.
Tis the season to be jollier.
Add some holiday flavor to every celebration with the sleek, sophisticated home cocktail maker, Bartesian. Pick up your phone and shake it to get $50 off any cocktail maker. Yes, you heard me. Shake your phone and get $50 off. Don't delay.